It's interesting, by the way, the Son of Man took a lowly place, didn't he? He said, Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man is not where to lay his head. And so he came in lowliness as a man. In fact, there's no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. You looked at Jesus, there's no halo around his head. He looked like a Jewish man. Only if you observed carefully and you listened carefully, you'd realize nobody spoke like this man and nobody's holy like this man. So, but he is a Son of Man. So humanity is one of the points involved. Now, the title Son of Man points to Christ as the representative man. Now, this point's very important. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a theology class, right? So if we want to think in this thing. And it's different than an expository message, right, where you see in the flow of a context. You look at a subject like this, it's an inductive study. You're looking like an inverted pyramid, you know, all what the Bible bears down on this subject here. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, now you don't have the title Son of Man here, but you certainly have the significance that's parallel. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So he's a representative man. In fact, in Adam, all what? Die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Everybody's either in Adam or they're in Christ as a representative. Now, Christ... Let me go back up. The fall of man resulted in a failure to have dominion over creation. You recall in Genesis, when God created man after his image and his likeness, he said, let them have dominion over the earth. And we saw that in Psalm chapter 8, that he was given dominion. Now here's the question. Does man have dominion over the earth? Has he harnessed it all? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We know that he doesn't. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, and here we see this explained. Thou madest him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he... put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So we don't see man in perfect dominion. Man can't even have dominion over himself because he's a fallen sinner. But Jesus, he's the Son of Man. He's the representative man. He's the one who does have perfect dominion. We see Jesus. We see this one. Man fell. Man, the image is broken. Jesus is the perfect image, express image of God. Now, here's something else that, by way of definition, that you have the humanity of Christ with this title Son of Man. You have the representative aspect of Christ as the Son of Man. And Christ, as the Son of Man, fulfilled the Old Testament promises in anticipation of blessing coming through a man. This is important. In fact, this gives continuity to the Bible when you see this. Let's go to Genesis 3. Now, man, being a free moral agent, he chose to sin. And in doing so, he fell. Genesis 3:15. After the fall, though, we see God's provision, gracious provision of salvation. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is, of course, there's the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. There's seed of the woman, we know, ultimately, is Jesus Christ. And on the cross, his heel was bruised and Satan's head was crushed, right? but it was the seed of the woman. It was this human element, this man. And the Jewish person who knew the Bible was looking forward to the coming Messiah. There was an anticipation. Now let's go to Genesis 12:3. Here's another promise. It's equally important. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Well, this, of course, is referring to Abraham. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, in thee, how does that so? The seed is Galatians 3:16. Let's see if you go there with me. We have a New Testament interpretation of it. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. So there the Holy Spirit interprets it to us, the Genesis passage. And later on in that context, I think it's in verse 7, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But Christ is the seed. Now let's go to Isaiah 7. Keep in mind the thought of the promise of a man who was going to bring blessing. So it's given to Adam and Eve. It's given to Abraham. And then notice here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so the promise is given. There would be one who would come. He would be born of a virgin. Very important, because he wouldn't have a human father. He wouldn't inherit a sin nature. And therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But it was a man that they're looking for, right? And then notice in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So a child is born, a son is given. A man. Right? It's a promise of a man. They're looking for this. Now, one more here. This is a good one. Isaiah 32:2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I think there's a hymn that picks up on that. And you have a refuge in the Lord, don't you? If you have your faith in this one, this Son of Man, you have a true refuge. So the point being, though, in the Old Testament, you have this promise to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, actually to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to Israel, well, to David, and throughout, you have this line, right? You have this continuity. In fact, it's the promised seed. And he is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Okay, so those are some definitions that can help. The Son of Man, of course, we started out showing that this is based upon the great prophecy in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man, who would come to the Ancient of Days in the clouds of heaven, and he would receive dominion. But it does emphasize his humanity, his representative quality, and the fact that there would be a man that was promised all through the Old Testament, looking forward to this man who would come. Now, the divine purposes of the Son of Man are very interesting in the Bible. Now, here's one. I'm going to start with this one. As the Son of Man, Christ is foreshadowed by the prophet Ezekiel, who is addressed by God with this title 91 times. Now, the question might come to your mind, well, why Ezekiel and why is he called that? Well, I believe for the simple point that he is a type. In that respect, you have many types of Christ in the Old Testament, but he's a type as the Son of Man. And the prophet Ezekiel was a watchman, right? And he was chosen for this purpose. He was sent by God, and he was endued with a spirit. And so these things are perfectly fulfilled in Christ as a representative man. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet. If you've read that book, you know Ezekiel. What stands out in the book to me is he saw the glory of God, right, in the cherubim. And Ezekiel, as a representative of God, was a watchman and one who was, in chapter 3, held responsible to warn Israel, right? His message was to the captives of Israel in Babylon, different than Jeremiah. You know, he's back in Jerusalem. And so God told him, now, if you warn them, you're free from their blood. But if you don't, their blood's on your head, and I'm making you a watchman. I'm calling you to be responsible now to warn them. Well, Jesus was a faithful watchman, was he not? Jesus, more than anybody else, talked about the perils of eternal destruction, outer darkness, gnashing of teeth. And, of course, not that he left out. In fact, he emphasized the promise of salvation, didn't he? John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus that said that. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you know John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so Jesus was a faithful watchman. He gave warning. By the way, you and I, we're watchmen, aren't we, as Christians? You want to feel that, the weight of that. Paul said, I'm a debtor to every man. I owe them the gospel. It's a power of God into salvation. So I'm ready to give it. Well, Jesus was the true and faithful witness. He was a faithful watchman. But he's foreshadowed by Ezekiel, who's called the Son of Man 91 times. Now, Ezekiel was chosen. Let's go to Isaiah 42. You're still in the neighborhood there. Isaiah 42, notice in verse 1. This is in reference to Christ here. 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So he was perfect in that. There's no man who's been perfect in that. Moses was faithful, but he wasn't perfect in it, was he? Jesus was perfect in this representation as the Son of Man to reach men. And then, of course, Ezekiel was sent by God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. John 17:18, I believe. He was sent. He knew he was sent by the Father. Now let's go to Hebrews 3. Here's an interesting passage. Apostle, the word apostle means sent one. Jesus is called the apostle here, the sent one who was faithful in all his house. In chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. By the way, this is a key passage in Hebrews. Consider, set your mind on. Is the meaning there. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. It's also Moses was faithful in all his house. Of course, there's a big contrast as he goes on. But Jesus is the sent one. And then finally, Ezekiel was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was. We've studied that. John 3:34, he received the Spirit without measure as the anointed one, the Christ. So next time you read Ezekiel, you think about that. The foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man with perfect representation. Now, very important, and kind of the peak of this somewhat. The saving purpose of God is seen in the Son of Man that has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go to Luke 19. Now, most of the verses we'll look at this time are quotes of Jesus Christ as he used the title regarding himself. Luke 19:10. Key passage. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He came for salvation. To seek and to save that which was lost. He takes the initiative. He seeks us out. He does the saving. And all men are lost. And so, Matthew 12:40, we see something regarding the Son of Man. Now, we know that in order to seek and to save them that were lost, Jesus had to suffer. And so, he begins to predict that to his disciples, his coming suffering of the Son of Man. In chapter 12, verse 40. Now this is an answer to the request for a sign. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But the Son of Man, it's predicted, would do that. And now let's go to Matthew 20, verse 18, in relation to his coming suffering. Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." But it's the Son of Man who would go through that. And 26:24 of Matthew, one more here. Here's a prediction regarding how he would go. 23, he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So the saving purpose is especially seen in this title, the Son of Man. It's why he came, why he became a man. Now, Christ also used this title in reference to his second advent, in which the Son of Man will come in power and great glory. Now, this is beginning to parallel with what we see in the book of Daniel. We know there's the suffering and the glory, right? The cross and the crown. And both are predicted in the Old Testament, really, of the Son of Man. But let's go now to Matthew 10. So we know that after Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father. In fact, he referred to himself, the Son of Man being on the right hand of power, and he's awaiting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's going to happen during the tribulation time as he administers judgment as the Son of Man. And then he's going to come back. This is what he's referring to. Matthew 10:23. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become." Now, that's the setting is the tribulation time and the evangelism of the world that will take part on the part of Israel, right? Revelation 7 and 144,000 witnesses, and the gospel will go out into all the earth prior to his coming. That's not the rapture. That's his second advent when he comes back at the end of the tribulation time. And notice, again, relation to his coming, Matthew 24:29. So none of this is referring to the rapture. This is referring to his coming, and not for the church. The church is taken out prior to the tribulation. We've not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here in chapter 24, 29, immediately, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And I've heard that their eagles are accumulating, populating over there. We went to a zoo with Stephen Dorian a couple months ago, and there was a fellow giving a talk on eagles, and I talked to him about that. Did you know that the eagles are populating in Jerusalem? They're preparing for this. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now that parallels with Daniel. And you know the chronology of this. This is tribulation time. Worst time the world's ever seen, and you recall if you were with us in that study in Revelation, every island is taken out of place, gone, and every mountain is leveled. All the cities of the earth are leveled. Society as we know it, so don't worry about any of this talk. And God's going to bring an end to this thing, you know. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the moon will turn red, and the sun isn't giving its light, and then shall the sign of the Son of Man be in heaven. And that's in Israel, of course, they'll see him. They're going to recognize this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. Zechariah 12:10, they'll see him whom they've pierced. So it's anarchy. It's the 11th hour and beyond that, right, when he comes, the Son of Man. Now, let's go to chapter 20. Skip over to verse 37. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm not going to read all that. Notice 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. By the way, there have been some Bible teachers. I don't know, some of them are true or false teachers, but they're definitely false in their predictions and date setting. You'd never want to listen to that, because it's clear in the Bible. Nobody knows that hour. And then notice verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And then one more in Matthew 26:64. I think we looked at this in the beginning, parallel to Daniel's prophecy. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said... In other words, I am the Christ, the Son of God. Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So it's going to be very evident who he is. You notice the power, the glory, and then, of course, the reign, the future reign that he will have in the kingdom. And while you're here in Matthew, let's touch on this thought. Matthew, go back to 16:28. So he'll come in power and glory. He'll judge. We'll come back to that thought. But he's going to sit upon the throne. 16:28 says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then you have the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a foretaste of his coming glory. Peter gives us an interpretation of that. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what happened? His face became like the sun. His raiment was glistening white. And what did you have? A bright cloud overhead. And so that was a glimpse there of his coming glory. But notice also his kingdom. He'll come in his kingdom. And notice in Matthew 19:28, he has a kingdom. He has a mediatorial kingdom, which he's going to establish. And notice this. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. The apostles, they'll be there. and reigning with the Son of Man. So it's an amazing thing, don't you think? This Son of Man and this representative man, this person who came to seek and to save them that are lost, this person who is a faithful watchman to give warning, to give the promise of life eternal, and to faithfully warn. He's going to come back. He is going to come back to redeem Israel. He's going to come back to judge and to reign. Now, I want to go to that point of his judgment. By the way, some of Jesus' titles, and I'm not going into everything, we want to get through this before the year, what is it, 2013, 2020. And Son of David, that's eschatological anyway, regarding his kingdom. And that is Jewish, right, in its fulfillment. Son of Man breaks the barrier there. It's not just Jewish. He's the representative man. And so, in fact, he's the judge of all men as the Son of Man. He's the Savior of all men as the Son of Man. Let's go to John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. It pops up, doesn't it? It keeps popping up. I have to admit, I never understood the full significance of this until studying this. It's a good note in Matthew 8:20 if you have a Scofield Bible. You've got a commentary with you if you have a Scofield Reference Bible. And he goes into this, most of this. But this is important. This is important to understand this title. Jesus thought it was important because it's the one he used the most of himself, the Son of Man. Now, regarding the fact that he is the judge again as the Son of Man, notice Matthew 25:32. And now this, there are several judgments, right? You have the judgment of the cross. That's the most important one. That's where you got to trust the Son of Man who died for you, for your sins. He's the Son of God, too. And then the judgment following that is this one right here. Actually, there's a universal judgment on the earth, but that's not a final judgment of souls. This is Matthew 25:32. And before him, now we saw the Son of Man comes in his glory, the holy angels with him. He sits upon the throne of his glory. Verse 31, verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all the nations. The Son of Man now, all the nations, these are those who will be alive on the earth after the judgment of the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon even, those that are remaining. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Now, I'm not going to read all that, but you're familiar. That's a judgment of the nations. It doesn't mean America will go into the kingdom and Russia won't. No. It's believers versus non-believers, and the fruit of it is how they've treated Israel. There's always the fruit of faith, right? And because Israel are his chosen people and those who will be the witnesses of the truth in the tribulation time, the church is in heaven. You see, God's resuming his program with Israel. And now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. So that's the second judgment. First is a cross. The second would be the nations. The third one, well, actually it comes before that, the judgment of the nations, because this is at the rapture this will take place. It's part of the aspect of coming into Christ's presence. He is the judge. It'll be a wonderful thing to come into his presence, but it's also an awesome thing because he's the holy judge. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So, There it is. In Romans 14 you have it. Where everyone is emphatic about that. Every individual one in the Greek. And we're going to give account of ourselves to God. Romans 14. So Jesus is the judge there. Now I'm not going to turn to it, but you have it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 and following, the judgment of the great white throne. Now, it doesn't mention Christ, but we know it's him because in John 5:22, all judgment is committed to him. And so the dead, small and great, stand before God. The book shall be open. Now that's the unsaved. There's a resurrection of the life, there's a resurrection of the damnation, John 5. So the unsaved will be resurrected. They'll be standing before Jesus and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's another judgment. And then there's another judgment of Israel. Separate. He's going to take them aside. That'll be initial in the kingdom after the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And he's going to have a separate judgment of his people Israel. So there's five judgments in the Bible. So, you know, those who say, well, the judgment day is coming. There isn't just one judgment day. You have separate judgments for separate people. And by the way, the judgment for the Christian isn't for whether we'll be saved or not, right? 1 Corinthians 3 goes into what that judgment will be like. He'll judge us according to what sort of works we've had. It's too late if we're not saved by then, right? It's in this life you got to trust Christ as your Savior, and you're trusting that Jesus was judged in your place. That's our salvation. However, just like we read in 2 Corinthians 5, he's going to judge us according to what we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. I believe, even as that context bears out, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But let every man take heed how he builds on the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, stubble. And the fire is going to test it. What goes through the fire, that'll have a reward. If not, we'll be saved, yet as by fire. So that's a judgment of reward or loss of reward. It's the Son of Man who's going to have all that judgment. So in conclusion, this title, Son of Man, is used in a special way of the Lord Jesus Christ as a representative man who will perform the divine undertakings of salvation, judgment, and rulership. Let's go to Psalm 80 in closing in verse 17. Surely this refers to Christ. Psalm 80, verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. That's got to be him. He's the fulfillment of that. There is none like this Son of Man, who is the perfect representative man, and who will accomplish all that God has purposed through him. He gives continuity to the Bible, doesn't he? And he's the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Bible. There is a man that you got to know. And there's no one like him. And he's more than a man. I mean, we know he's God. He's the Son of God. But he is the Son of Man, this representative man. The one that perfectly pleased the Father. The only one who can give you salvation. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for Jesus, the Son of Man. We thank thee for this truth, this title. And we pray, may the Holy Spirit give us understanding in these things, have a better grasp upon our Savior and all the significance of who he is. We thank thee that he's all sufficient for us. And Father, you know the hearts here. You know the needs here. We pray you would bless thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.